to extend a welcome to each one here. It is a blessing to see so many here. It's a day that we have been looking forward to, a day that I believe it's a very special day. It's a day that you are giving an outward, we're practicing an ordinance, an outward ordinance of something that has happened inwardly in your hearts. And that decision that you have made is the most important decision of your life. There's a lot of important decisions, but this one is the most important. And appreciate the, just say it's been a joy to share with these, with this group through the instruction class. And it's a joy and a privilege. We've been looking forward to it. You know, it took a lot longer to get here than we anticipated because of some of the lost time this summer. It's also with a sense of loss that we're here today. Without Jenny. But you know, I know she was looking forward to this very much. Excuse me. And she wanted to be here. And I don't claim to understand everything. I don't think we ever will till we get to the other side. I don't know what all those that have gone on before, I don't know what all they see. But I tend to think, and I like to think, that she is aware of what is transpiring here today. And that she is rejoicing with you. And with each one of you. It's a blessing to take part in a service like this. It's a part of church growth. It's a blessing to see young people that want to do what is right. Youth that are making the right choice. It's obeying a direct command that Christ gave. It's something that Jesus participated in. You know, did Jesus need to be baptized? No. I think he did it for an example to us. And we'll read more about that later. I'm going to talk a little bit, bring through the message about a story about a young man, and it doesn't give his age. I'd say he was about you boys' age, maybe a little bit older, I don't know, just guessing from the story. But he also made this decision. It was in, I think it was in 1529. And we heard about joy this morning, the joy of the Lord. And you know, he was a man that sang that song. He sang that, I mean, he I don't know what the song was, but he was, that there were those were the words in it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And he sang that song in very difficult times. He sang that song when he was, when those around him were muttering at him, trying to get him to be quiet. He made that decision. He made the same decision you made here this morning. And when he went to the, when he was called forward, all those that were going to be baptized, and he went up there, and he looked around at the others that were there with him. And he saw the joy in their faces, and he said, I wonder if my face looks like theirs. He said, I think it, he thought it did. And he said, why? He said, it's ironic that we are so joyful when we are, when there's a death sentence, when what we're doing is bringing the death sentence on ourselves, basically, if they're found out. You know, at this point, the steps you're making this morning doesn't jeopardize your life or the life of those that are carrying out this ordinance. But I trust if that was the case, it wouldn't change your decision to be baptized this morning. And this morning, I'd like to talk to each of you that are being baptized. Also, all those of us that have taken the steps that these young people are taking, and trusting we will take inventory and think about the vows that we have made. And those that haven't taken that step yet but are anticipating it, that you would look forward. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. So he's saying, when you make a vow, don't delay in fulfilling it. He hath no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. He says, it's better not to make that vow than to not make it good, or not to fulfill it, not to perform it. And I don't believe any of you are here because you were pushed into this, that you were forced into it, but because, or that you felt that you had to do it, but it's because you wanted to be here. You wanted to follow through with baptism and church membership. You see the need for fellowship with fellow believers. And, you know, we don't expect you to understand everything, but I believe you are where you are today because you want to grow and to be more like Christ. As we think about baptism, and what does it mean to you? If you look it up in the dictionary, it simply says to perform a ceremony, to sprinkle somebody with or immerse someone in water as a sign that that person has been accepted into the Christian faith. A sacrament by whose reception one becomes a Christian or a member of a Christian church. That's Webster Dictionaries. But now the word baptize is used 97 times in the King James Version. Baptism is an ordinance that is clearly taught and it's accepted by most churches. Jesus taught that. Now I'd like to just take a few minutes to think about the mode of baptism, the mode that we use of pouring or sprinkling. I believe it's scriptural. I don't think it's something that we accept. It's not something that we judge others by. But I think if we could look at scripture, if we look at types, there's of being poured out. You know, the Holy Spirit was poured out. You think of Jesus on the cross, so water and blood poured out. There's a lot of symbols that would lead us to, would make it very clear. I believe it is a biblical way of, I would say it is the biblical way, but I want to be careful there. Like I said, we're not judging others. But there's some other practical applications to that also. It can be done anywhere. It can be done here this morning. Think of going outside somewhere in a cold place and finding some water. You know, there's other ways of doing that, but it's a practical way that can be done anywhere. It can be done in a hospital. It can be done in a prison. It's, if we look through scripture and look at the, I think it's very obvious that that's probably the way it was done. It talks about, Brother David talked about Philip, they coming up out of the water. Well, it was a simple thing. I mean, it's also very simple to explain that. Here's water. What keeps us from being baptized? They went down into the water. He baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And so, I'm not here to argue, but I think it works and it fits and it applies. So I think it is a scriptural mode. And so I just wanted to bring that in a little bit this morning, because that is something that you will face. The people will, there are groups that would feel strongly the other, that there's, it is, there are other ways that are more biblical. But I think if you study into that, it's very clear. I did quite a bit of reading in Menno Simon's writings, and it was interesting to me that wasn't his focus in that day. It was infant baptism that he was addressing. And there is, if you ever want to take the time to read that, it's interesting. There is pages and pages and pages on in bringing out the wrong of infant baptism. And we would all, I think everyone here would agree with that, that that's, we believe in believer's baptism. But as I found very little there on the mode, but I didn't read it all. There's lots more that he may bring that out. But Jesus says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission there, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So it's a command that's given that he gave his disciples. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's a command Christ gave. And he showed the importance that he placed on it by his example there in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus asked for baptism, and he says, why? Excuse me. Matthew 3, verse 11, if y'all want to follow along, you're welcome to. It's there where Jesus comes to John, and John is saying, Matthew chapter 11, I'll break in at verse 11, Matthew 3, verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it is becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John says that Christ, the one that's coming after him, will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But he wanted John to baptize him to fulfill all righteousness. I believe we would all agree that water baptism in itself doesn't save. It's a symbol of a work that has been done already in the believer's heart. The saving by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. I think the importance that is placed on baptism in Scripture should make every believer want to be a part of a group that practices this ordinance. Like the Spirit baptism initiates into the invisible or the universal church, you know, so water baptism initiates into the visible church. The baptism in itself doesn't save. The Bible makes that clear. We have that passage in Peter. He says, The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, what does it mean to you? What should it mean to you? I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6 here. If you want to turn with me, read quite a few verses there, but I think he makes it very clear what the baptism of the Spirit, what being born again should mean to us, what it does in our lives. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that puts it so clear. We serve one or the other. We have a choice to make. And if we're born again, if we're born from above, then we serve a new master. We have put away the old, new life. You know, the early Christians called baptism a sacramentum, which is a Latin word for the Roman soldier's oath of absolute devotion and obedience to his general. So you all are making a public vow today, professing your faith. You're declaring that your life is no longer your own, but your master's, that you'll be willing to go where he calls you, to do what he asks you. And at this point, you're still responsible to your parents. But you'll be making your commitment to following God public, making yourself accountable to the church, to this church, as long as you're a member here. You know, Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And that buried is talking about that commitment that you made to Christ, that when you confessed your sins and you made things right. And I think all of you gave the testimony of the burden that rolled off when that happened, that joy that you had. And that's what Christ brings. That's the joy that we heard about this morning. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's a change of walk. This new birth means it changes the course. As Christ died and was buried, we should also die to our sins and be buried with him in baptism. There, the verses we read says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, For he that is dead is freed from sin. And when you gave your hearts to Christ, confessed your sins, you were cleansed. And you've given testimony to that, and you will have the opportunity today to publicly give your testimony, Lord willing. And by baptism, you'll be making a public statement of the answer of a good conscience toward God. Going back to George Ballman, the young man I was talking about, he was, to attend services, it wasn't like this. It wasn't out in the open. It was at night. It was going out, trying to slip out of town unobserved, go through the fields, the woods, and finally come to some little meadow where there'd be a little lantern shining, people sitting around in a sitting on logs. He said it wasn't real comfortable after a hard day's work. It wasn't weren't padded benches, but they go out there to these services. And it was after a time of attending these services that he was baptized, and he realized that this was a dangerous thing to do for his physical life. And sometime later, going to another service, they were in the service, and he got to that service, and there was a Bible there. He actually got to see a Bible. You know, all of you have Bibles here. There's lots of Bibles. If we'd raise a hand of Bibles, there'd probably be a couple hundred Bibles here, and then you probably have a couple hundred more at home. And then there's all the online Bibles. There's just, we have so much access. But here, he got to see a Bible, a real Bible. And he was just awestruck. And he hovered over the others and they were reading from the Bible. And suddenly there was a pounding of hooves and horses came busting in, armed men, and everybody just dispersed and ran. And this Bible in the meantime dropped. And George grabbed the Bible. He said, "I can't leave that here." He grabbed it, and he was young, strong, and tall, and could run pretty fast, and he went as hard as he could go, and just got to a tree when a horseman got up beside him and pounced down on him. The Bible, he tried to discreetly drop the Bible behind him, inconspicuously, hoping the man wouldn't see it, but the man did see it, and he reached down and grabbed it and snarled at him. He said, "You're going to pay for this." And because he was carrying the Bible. And so from there, he was tied up, his hands tied, and he was had to walk to prison, said it was a lot nastier place than he could have ever imagined, than he imagined it would be, with varmints, rats, and things in there. And there he was for several days till there was a trial. And from that trial he came, he determined he wasn't going to let anybody know who, you know, they said, "If you tell us who baptized you, if you tell us, we'll let you go. If you tell us who all was there, we'll let you go." And on, he wouldn't do it because he knew that, number one, he wasn't going to tell on the others. And number two, he knew they wouldn't keep their word anyway. They'd get one thing out of them and they'd keep going. They want more. So he wouldn't tell. Well, finally, they took him down to a torture chamber. I won't go into details here, but it was, they treated him terrible, and the pain was so great that he finally got to the place he really hardly knew what he was doing. He just thought he couldn't take any more, and finally he said, I recant. I'm sorry. I did wrong." And they released him. He passed out, and they let him out. And he had to go to Mass. I'm condensing the story a lot, but he'd go to Mass three times to before they could forgive his sin of being rebaptized. So went once, and it just, he was miserable. Well, it was miserable for more than one reason. He was very sore, and then just there was just this thing hanging over his head. He felt like a traitor as he sat there and see the statues up front and those stone eyes looking at him. It bothered him so bad. But he did it once. He just couldn't bear to go back and talk to tell them, his church believers, what he had done. So he did it once, and the second time came, and he did it again. He was home, and he was struggling. Peace was gone. Joy, he said, what am I doing? I don't have to do this. Finally, in the middle of the night, he got down on his knees, and he repented, and he gave his life to Christ again. And he said the joy that came back in his heart, the joy and the peace, it was just overwhelming. And he went to bed and he slept so good. And we'll come back to more of the story later. But it was he found that joy again. You know, just because we have made that commitment doesn't mean that we aren't tempted. It doesn't mean we won't face struggles or trials. But, you know, just like George found that peace again, wherever we find ourselves, if we've fallen away, we can find that peace by simply yielding our hearts. Christ is there. He knows our frailness, our humanness. But the important part is that, like George, we find that peace again. Don't let it go. Don't wait. You know, what it means by we're going to live above sin, it means we won't serve sin. It means that we won't be characterized by these kind of things. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It will no longer characterize us. We have a new master. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we have a choice. Everyone here has a choice to make who we serve. There's no middle ground. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, why is it so hard for so many people to make that clear-cut decision? What is there to gain by serving Satan? You know, he's a hard taskmaster. He makes the things he has to offer look so good. He tries to make us think that, you know, this will bring happiness or this. He doesn't care how he gets you. Let's just think a little bit about the beginning. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, all was perfect, blissful, and peaceful. But, you know, the serpent came and he said, hath God said? You know, what was he saying? It doesn't really mean it. It's really not that serious. Then he went on to convince Eve that God didn't really mean what he said. You won't die if you eat of this fruit. You'll gain knowledge, actually. She was convinced. She gave in, and it was downhill from there. Sin entered the world, death. You know, animals died almost immediately so they could be clothed. Christ died to give life. The beautiful thing about the Christian life is that it, as believers, you can grow stronger and stronger. You know, though our physical body tends to go the other way, whether we like it or not, our relationship to our Redeemer, our Creator, our Father can grow deeper and stronger if we keep that connection open. Paul said there, he said, I speak after the manner of men, in verse 19 that we read, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members to servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have fruit, your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You know, now your goals, your desires have changed. The fruits that you had were you're ashamed of, and those things have changed. You have become the servants of God. You want the fruit that God loves. You know, the things that this world craves, whether it be sports, whether it be money, whatever it is, those things, that's no longer your goal. That's no longer your desire, he says. You become the servants of God. You want the fruit that God loves, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, why is it that today it is so hard to find people that it just, there's no doubt of where they are. It's no doubt of that they have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. He said, why is it so hard to find this? Why is it so rare? You know, brothers, sisters, let it not be rare among us. Let it be a part of us. This fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that having Christ as our master, the fruit that brings and that we will bear, that the believers bear. It's not something you would just automatically be, but you know, the closer you become to Jesus, the more you'll be like him. It's like being around good friends, good solid friends. They make you want to be good. You know, you've all been to school and you've had teachers, and I think you've, as a whole, students love their teachers, and you want to be good. You want them to like you. You want to do what they want you to do, right? And the more you do that, more you're around them, the more it makes you want to be more like them. And that's when it's Jesus, when he's a great teacher, when we're following him. And the closer we come to him, the more we want to be like him, the more we are like him, the more we study, and the more we're with him, the more time we spend with our best friend. We learn to know him, to love him, and to love him for what he has done for us. And then those fruits will become natural. They'll become a part of you. And we will have that same devotion that the Roman soldiers had, that absolute devotion and obedience to their general. When we have that kind of devotion to our master, the fruit will show. And you know, as a congregation, we have responsibility to our young people, to our little ones. Jesus talked a lot. I'm not calling you all little ones as children, but young in the faith. Jesus has a lot to say about children and little ones. He rebuked his disciples when they tried to send children away. He took the little ones and blessed them. In Matthew 18, we have the disciples coming to Jesus wondering who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what did Jesus do? He called a little child into their midst, set him in the midst of them. He said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as the little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So Jesus answered their question, who should be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, by an example. He said a little child in the midst of them. Right here is greatness. You know, we have a lot of children and babies here. And, you know, they make noise, and that's okay. I forget who it was here said, if I can't talk louder than them, then there's something wrong. So we'll try to do that. And it would be a sad place to be somewhere where we didn't have these little noises. And, you know, I know children are dear to very many. We have grandpas and grandmas here that you see the connection. And when a new baby comes into the home, it's in a sense, God sets that little child there as a teacher. And do you ever see the young man as he's holding his little one right after he's born? And the look, the feel, there's something that happens. There's a responsibility that sets in, the reality that they're responsible for this little child, for its well-being. You know, parents think they're training their children, and they are, if their faithful parents will. But the child is also teaching and training them. I think godly parents learn more in the first week of having that precious baby in their home than reading a lot of books will get them. And I think that picture of holding that little one and that feeling of responsibility and care, the response gives us a little picture of how Christ looks at his little ones, those that have made the decision to follow him, his care. Excuse me. The joy of those that have made a decision to follow him. His care for us when we're hurting and we can't put into words what we're going through, how we feel. You know, when a little one is sick, we wish it was us instead of them. Mothers spend sleepless nights trying to make a child comfortable. You know, children change the center of life in their parents. It's no more self, but it's now you live for your child. Jesus said, unless you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their spirit had to change. Their desire for greatness was coming from the wrong source. It was not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You know, every child that comes to earth comes in Christ's name. And to receive it, we receive Christ. You know, there's a lot of sad things going on in this world today. And the sacredness of life and children. You know, I don't know how Christ looks at. I mean, I know how he looks at it, but I don't know how he, you know, you wonder how long he's going to put up with the kind of things that are going on. If we look at what he's saying here, other versions would say, whosoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. And Jesus says, I think that makes it clear to us that he's talking about little ones, young ones in the faith. Jesus says it was better to have a millstone hanged about his neck. And the ESV says a great millstone. Now Jesus is bringing out the seriousness of it. He wanted to drive the point home. If we're responsible for leading someone into sin or getting them into something that that is wrong, causing them to stumble. Woe is us. You know, we should be the kind of example that make others want to do what is right. We should have the heart of Christ. Even so, is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, when a child gets lost, I have to think of the several years ago when a little fellow in Lamont disappeared and the call goes out for prayer from coast to coast. There was people jumping in cars and driving up, loads of people from miles around came into search. It was a desperate situation, and it ended well because he was found, I think, the next morning. But do our hearts go out to the lost sheep like our Father does? Do we spend sleepless nights crying out to God for those? Do we have the shepherd's or the Father's heart of Moses? And that's for each one of us. You know, faithfulness and purpose in life. You know, each of you has a purpose. God's called you to something. He'll call you. He has a plan for your life. You're born for a purpose. Never, never take that. Never doubt that. This George Bowman, after he had rededicated his life to Christ, after he decided that regardless what, he will not turn back, there was a knock on his door. He went to the door, and there was a priest. The priest said, "You need to come one more time." He said, "Then we'll forgive you." He said, "Sure, I'm coming." And he went with a light heart. He went with joy in his heart. And when his turn came to get up, he got up front, and he said, "I'm sorry, but I'm sorry for recanting." He said, He said, "That was wrong." And he used all the time he had there to speak to them. And they were not expecting this. They sat there speechless for a little bit till they got their bearings and got up and got him stopped. And he said, they tried just talking to him a little. Said, "Why are you doing this?" He said, "Well, I'm not changing." He said, "I don't care what you do to me. You can kill me." He said, I'm not. He said, I'm not gonna lose the joy and the peace that I have." And so he was sentenced to the stake. And within a day or two afterwards, when his guard came and took him from prison. And it was in prison that he was singing that song, "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength," and one of the other inmates was trying to get him to be quiet, and he would not be quiet. And as he was walking along, his guard was muttering a little bit, and then he said, "Well, he doesn't have long to sing. I'm going to let him sing." So he was singing, and all of a sudden he noticed the George tripped a little bit, and he wondered. He looked back and he saw George's boots stuck in the mud, and he was walking on barefoot. And then the guard took notice. He started listening. "What is he singing? You know, to do that, to lose your shoes, to be walking barefoot out here." And he heard those words, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And he was singing them over and over again. And he took, George thought about his shoes when he tripped, but he said, "I'm not going to need those." And he kept on going. And he was faithful until the end. You know, there was no soul created to perish. It's not the Father's will that anyone should be lost. And again, young people, say God has a work for you. The potential is there with you, just like it was for George, and that is to fail. But if you fall, get up. Move on. You know, that's what's the most important thing. Your life, your decisions, your destiny ultimately rests on you. There's nobody here that can say that it's somebody else's fault that I am where I am. Every one of us makes that decision. We are where we are because of our own choices. Certainly there could be unfortunate circumstances in our life. But finally, we take that responsibility. We make that decision for ourselves. When we stand before Christ, we won't blame anybody else. It's us that have made that decision. I just encourage you young people, you know, you have little ones looking up to you already. You have everything to gain by being faithful to the commitment that you're making this morning. In closing here, just a couple verses. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." Matthew 16:24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." So what we do really matters. How we live. If we're following Christ, it's going to show by our fruit. There will be no doubt in those around us. There will be an exclamation mark for him, not a question mark, you know, where it'll be clear. And that's what Christ is looking for today. So the Lord bless you as we go forward from here. Why don't we stand together for a prayer? Kind Heavenly Fathers, we come before Thee again this morning. We thank You for Your great love to us. We thank You for the plan of salvation. Father, we thank You that we can come to You as our Father. Lord, we know as humans we are so limited. But You are not limited. Every one of us, You know every one of us personally, just as if we were the only one on this planet. And You care about every person. You can meet every need. We thank You so much for the plan of salvation, for the hope that we can have in You. Lord, we want to thank You for this group of young people here this morning. Thank You for their parents and their families. And just pray Your blessing on each one. And pray that for all those here that have not made this decision, those that are not walking with You, and that You are not Lord of their life, just pray that this might be an encouragement, a means of drawing them to You. We just want to commit this service to You and just pray Your blessing on it. And again, pray Your blessing on each of these young people. We just thank You, Lord, for all You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.